The story that follows this, of course, is the story of the Good Samaritan. And we didn't read that whole thing, but the good story of the Good Samaritan is the Jewish traveler falls prey to robbers on the road. They beat him, they steal his money and his clothes, and they leave him there for dead. And then three people encounter this traveler on the road, the first a priest, the second a Levite, and the third a Samaritan. And the Samaritan cares for the needs of this traveler and puts him up in a hotel and stays with him and then leaves money to make sure that his needs are taken care of with the innkeeper and says, if the bill is more than I've left you, I'll come back and take care of that on my way back through. And that's kind of the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus, at the end of that, asks the same guy, who was the neighbor to this guy? And the answer is the one who showed him mercy. And so we read this morning what preceded that story. But this ends with the question, the man wanting to justify his actions, so he asks, and who is my neighbor? I've read this passage many times. I've preached this passage this year. Earlier in the year, we did a series called The Art of Neighboring, and this was the passage the opening week, I think, if you recall. In fact, I have probably preached this passage a dozen times in the time that I have been in ministry, and I think this is year 15. I don't know, I lose track. The heading given to this passage is the most important commandment. That alone is reason enough why someone would preach this text multiple times in a single year. If Jesus taught that loving our neighbor is the most important thing for us to do, it is, well, the most important thing for us to do. And it may well be the most important thing we teach in the church. In his book, Everybody Always, Bob Goff simply tells stories that demonstrate some of the opportunities that he has had to love generously in his own life. Opportunities for him to be a good neighbor. In the prologue, he describes some people he met in San Francisco who had been working in a restaurant near the housing projects there. He says this of them, they give away love like they're made of it. They do this because they have developed completely unrealistic ideas about what their faith can do in the world when it is expressed in love. They decided to spend more time loving people than trying to game the system by just agreeing with Jesus. You see, they wanted to follow Jesus' example. Instead of telling people what Jesus meant, and I would add, arguing about who is right about their interpretation of what Jesus meant, they just love people the way Jesus loved people. It's that simple. What a revolutionary thought. What would happen if we simply tried to mimic Jesus at every turn? To care for the Jewish traveler who was beaten by robbers, to sit with the woman at the well, to stand with the woman caught in adultery, to take time to visit those who were sick, to interrupt our work and attend to the sick and the poor and the thirsty and the hungry and the like. What if we all just did that? I think we would experience what Jesus referred to as the kingdom of God. We just spent an entire summer studying, preaching, and teaching from the Acts of the Apostles. In that study, one of the most profound learnings for me was that the apostles were teaching and preaching this notion of the kingdom of God everywhere they went. Why? Because Jesus taught the kingdom of God. The phrase kingdom of God appears in the NLT translation of the book of Acts alone 6 times, starting with a description of what happened after Jesus' resurrection. The risen Christ appears to the apostles, and he said, and this is what it says. Acts 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he, Jesus the risen Christ, presented himself to them, the apostles, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. In Acts 8, Philip is preaching in Samaria, where a guy named Simon the sorcerer had many followers, until this happens. Acts 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon the sorcerer, who had some power in the community, wasn't pleased. Confused. But Philip was preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 19, 8, Paul enters Ephesus, and this is what he does. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Acts 28, 23, we just did this text last week. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. Right? In Acts 28, 30 and 31, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. There must be something to this teaching about the kingdom of God. The phrase appears 75 times in the New Testament. The kingdom of God is attained when we know Christ's righteousness and when we express the love of Christ for and to the people around us, no matter who they are. I want you to hear that again. The kingdom of God is attained when we know Christ's righteousness and when we express the love of Christ for and to the people around us, no matter who they are. The opening section of the book, Everybody Always, this study, is titled, Love People Where You Are. I think it's significant that the title isn't Love People Where They Are. We refer to the work of the church to loving our neighbors and caring for people around us in those terms all the time, especially the difficult people. A pastor friend of mine refers to as those for whom extra grace is required. Like, we all have those people in our lives. Heck, we are those people in other people's lives on occasion. Extra grace required. But think about it. How many times have you either told someone who was struggling with someone else's behavior or heard someone tell you in the same situation, you just need to love them where they are? The problem with this approach to loving people is that it points to the behavior of the other. It is as if we are saying, even though they are the way they are, eye roll, or are acting the way they're acting, we will muster the gumption to love them anyway. I mean, do you feel that? It makes loving them a bigger chore for us, but guess what? That's what Jesus asks of us. The other guess what is that's what Jesus does for us. When we flip the phrase over, it puts the responsibility for an attitude change not on them, but on us. If we are to love people where we are instead of where they are, it forces us to adjust our attitude regardless of theirs. Loving people where they are requires that we make some sort of judgment about where they are and that they change first. Loving people where we are simply requires us to love. No judgment, no big compromise on our part. It simply requires us to do what Jesus taught is the most important thing for us to do, and that is love our neighbor no matter what. This is what it means to love extravagantly, generously, and yes, recklessly, as Jesus did, and as Bob Goff describes in his book, Everybody Always. Like the folks in San Francisco, if we want to follow the example of Jesus, we need to simply love people where we are, regardless of where they are. And when we do, they get to experience the kingdom of God. We get to be the ones who demonstrate Jesus so that others may experience the kingdom of God. And guess what? What Jesus demonstrated always gave those around him a glimpse of the same, the kingdom of God. This loving God and loving neighbor thing is intentional. It's so that we can experience the kingdom of God. Loving people no matter what, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what they're doing, no matter their behavior, is what God does for us. It's what we're asked to do for others so that we can experience the kingdom of God. Following Jesus and seeking to be like Jesus means that when we get it right and we love people, or love the people around us, we open the door to the kingdom of God, and when we do, we get to experience the kingdom together. If you are standing around waiting for Jesus to show up and make people around you behave the way you expect them to behave so that you can experience the kingdom of God, you are missing so many opportunities. Love people where you are, regardless of where they are, and see if you don't experience the kingdom of God more often. Check our attitudes and see if we don't find ourselves experiencing what this wonderful kingdom of God more often, in more places, with more people. The kingdom of God is about community. People are wired to be in community. When we love people where we are, we build relationships with people, all kinds of people, and those relationships form community. In community, we share life together, the good and the bad, the celebration and the sorrow and the grief. Community sometimes happens by simply being open to loving and building a relationship with those that God has already put in your path. Your neighbors, your acquaintances, your friends, your family. I mean, God gives us all these opportunities to be in relationship with folks, and sometimes we don't have time. Or we don't want to take the time. Or we don't want to be bothered. Or that's just too much. It's no secret I was in Spartan Stadium until way late in the evening last night, which means I got home to Battle Creek to get into bed way later than I was in the stadium. I was tired this morning. I had a lot to do. Things were busy. 9:10, things are kind of frantic. People are not really frantic, but there's a lot of people coming in, and I love you all. You all require a little piece of my time as we get together again, as we shake hands, as we tell each other we love each other, as we say good morning. All of that requires a little bit of time. And Jordan Burke came in this morning and he said to me, "Do you have a minute?" And he was about the third person to say that to me. And I said, Jordan, I really don't. We got 10 minutes. I mean, is there something important? Is there something urgent? Well, it's kind of important, he said. I said, well, I All right, let's go. Let's go down to my office. 10 minutes to 9. Like thinking all the way down there. I hope this is quick. I got stuff to do. Right? We get in my office. Jordan closes the door. I notice that he closed the door, so I close the other door. And when I look back at him, there are tears. Running down his face. And I said, dude, what's up? Like, this has got to be more important than you made it out to be. He goes, yeah, I didn't really know how to say this. He said, my mom called me while I was driving here this morning, and my dad died this morning. He hadn't told anyone. Jordan's about this tall, so I reached up and gave him a big hug. And I just held him for a minute. Because his pain is a pain I know. And we just loved each other in that space for a few minutes. And the rhythm of things at the 9 o'clock service is a little different. When the organ prelude stops, I'm supposed to be right here. But I'm super glad I took time, made room. To love this young man where I was. Not where he was, where I was. I sent Jordan to be with his family and said, don't worry about this stuff here. We'll handle that another way. And we got a glimpse of the kingdom of God. By sharing that experience and loving one another. It was beautiful. You know, God, in Bob Goff's book, he talks about his friend Carol that he's known for 20 years, right? He talks about the community, the neighborhood they're in. How many people have read it? Like, just read the first few chapters, yeah. Good stuff, right? I mean, it's pretty good stuff, right? So he's talking about Carol, a friend he's known for 20 years who lived across the street, and Carol... they have this parade, let's start there. They have this parade that they do every year on New Year's, and there's balloons, and people decorate their bikes, and it's just the neighborhood. There's the only motivation to do the parade is that they're neighbors. And they do this parade every year, and they decorate their pets and their bikes and their wagons, and they just walk around the neighborhood loving one another in the neighborhood. Well, he knows Carol, and in this parade, there's a grand marshal or a princess they called Carol, and she got to be the princess of the parade at least once in the time that they were friends. And Carol received a cancer diagnosis, and Bob lived across the street, so he took her a walkie-talkie, and he gave it to her, and he kept the other one on his bedstand, and each night he would call her and say, Carol, good night, I'm here with you. If you need me, just holler. And they shared this relationship, this love for one another, this extravagant, kind of extraordinary. How many of you have walkie-talkies, one in your house, one in your neighbor's house? It's extraordinary. It's extravagant, right? It's a gesture of love that is reckless. Well, Carol had a surgery. It was Christmas time. She found out that the surgery wasn't going to correct the issue with the cancer, and she was released to go home under hospice care, and she was home when it was the day for the parade, and they changed the parade route. The neighbors initiated a change in the parade route, so the parade route would go right through Carol's front yard. So on that day, they're having the New Year's parade, and they're all celebrating, and Carol is sitting in the front window of her home, waving to her neighbors, blowing kisses to the children, and she's receiving the same.
And she got to be princess once more. The next week, actually that day, they experienced the kingdom of God.
If I were you, I'd pick a different holiday. We don't live in San Diego. A New Year's parade here might be a little chilly. The next week, Carol went home to be with Jesus. The eternal kingdom of God. But she experienced the one we get to experience here before she went. It's about community. This life is about community. One more story about community that I will tell. My mom has a place on England Point, at England Point Resort on Gun Lake. It sounds a lot fancier than it is. It's a single wide trailer in a campground kind of setting that's open from April 15th to October 15th. No heat, no air conditioning, it's rustic a little bit. Not really. But it's lovely. And there are 50 trailers in this little, and not very much acreage in this little place that is owned a campground. And the people there come around April, and they either come in on the weekend. Some people live there, but they come in on the weekend on Friday. Everybody pours into the park on Friday. They play together all weekend long, and then they pack up on Sunday, and they head back out. And they experience life together in this place during the summers, and community is formed. They learn to love one another. Well, I said that I went to Gun Lake to do some improvement stuff on the second week of my vacation and hang out there. And it's a lovely place. It's just a really relaxed kind of place to be. And it's far enough from here that I can be away from here, but close enough that I can get back if I need to. It's great. Right? There's a sense of community, a family. Well, Mom ordered a shed and had it delivered, so it would be there when I got there on my vacation so that we could tear down the old shed and put up a new shed. And so you never do a project at Gun Lake when alone, that's for sure. Like if you hear the saws or the tools or the people just come and help, whether they know what they're doing or not, together we can figure it out. Right, so we're at Gun Lake, we're putting up the shed, and I get a call that one of the residents at Gun Lake has been taken to the hospital. Her name is Sue, and Sue was diagnosed with cancer in April. She just had a hip fracture. She didn't know what it was, and they found out she had bone cancer in her hip and that it had fractured. And so she was working through treatments, but she'd had to go to the hospital for respiratory trouble. And they called me. I'm not their pastor. I'm a pastor here, but not there. But they knew I was a pastor, and Sue had wanted to talk to me. And so I just dropped everything, and I went to the hospital. When I got there, Sue was on a BiPAP machine, not a vent, but a machine that forces air into your lungs with a thing over your nose and mouth so that she could help her breathe. She wasn't talking very well. I got there, she sent her family out of the room, and we sat and we talked about family. We talked about how much she cared for her husband and her two daughters and her grandchildren, and we talked about Jesus. And we talked about grace. We talked about heaven. The family was hopeful that she would recover that afternoon, and she actually did make some improvement that afternoon. We were together then with the family, and we prayed together, and then I left. And the next day, we're working on the shed, and I got another call that I needed to get to the hospital right away. And I went up to the hospital, and Sue had really taken a turn. Her lungs weren't working at all, and it was clear that she was back on the vent and they were going to have to take her off the vent. And so I stood with the family that I didn't even know hardly. I knew Mike and Sue. I didn't know the rest of their family. And I stood with them, and I was there for 4 or 5 hours while people were gathering, while they were removing life support, and while we waited. I ended up going back to the lake. Side note about community, when I got back to the lake, the shed was done. Right? And every time I got back to the lake, people would pour out of their trailers to come and see me. They said thank you, as if I was representing them in some way at the hospital, but they also wanted to know how Sue was doing.
because they love Sue. Well, that night Sue passed. And on the 12th, on this Thursday, we're going to gather and we're going to celebrate Sue's life and all that Sue meant to everybody out there. And it's going to be beautiful. And we're going to be grateful and sad all at the same time. But we're going to do life together. And we're going to experience the kingdom of God again. Another glimpse. And it's going to be beautiful. And these are the kinds of stories that Bob Goff tells. They don't all end the way these seem to have ended today. But Bob Goff tells these stories about just experiencing life with people and forming community. I want to take in a minute of his video from the first session. It's kind of like the last 3 minutes of the video from the first session. And hear what he has to say about life and community.
Here's the deal, you guys. Like, we want to love everybody on earth. Like, this idea that God so loved the whole world. But what we need to do is start across the street. Find these people that God's already put in proximity to you, and then you be present with them. And I know it can be awkward. God makes us in every different flavor. But what he made for us is to understand more about him by understanding more about the neighbors that he put around us. And if we keep avoiding people, we'll never meet our neighbors and we'll miss out on some of what God has. I meet people that don't want to be around other people. And I'm like, oh, you're going to hate heaven. Everybody always, right? So start with your neighbors. Here's just a practical thing. You've got a neighborhood full of people. Go and meet people. Literally, bring them a candy cane. Don't wait for Christmas. Drop them a note and say, you know, I'm just grateful to be your neighbor. Find some way to connect. I've got a neighbor that for a dozen years took my garbage out every single Monday morning. And he put it back. He's running this huge corporation, but he spent every single week taking my garbage out and putting it away. You know why? He knew what it meant to love your neighbor. And I think you do too. You're probably amongst a group of them now. You might be in different neighborhoods, but God sees this earth as one big neighborhood. So you don't have to, again, go across an ocean. My hope is that what you'll do is you'll listen to these things and then tell stories amongst yourselves about your neighbors and how you've engaged them. And you can't love them if you don't know them. So what's a big step for you? Who are you going to get to know? What's your next courageous move? And I'll tell you, it might be just next door, to this side, to that side, or across the street. Find them, and I tell you what, you'll find a little bit more about your faith. You'll find out more about who God is. You'll know more about who you are. And you know what else you'll know? You know who your neighbors are. Go across the street, find somebody, and take the next courageous step for you. And we aren't going to compare leaps because God doesn't do that. He isn't interested in what you do compared to what I do and the next person. But what he did is he planted these beautiful people around you. I hope you'll go and meet them because you'll find out more about who he is. You'll find out more about who you are when you find out more about who your neighbors are. All right, you guys, so long.
When Jesus says to the expert in the law, you got it right, go and do likewise. Like he just says, yes, you understand. You seem to understand that you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And just go and do that, and it'll be great. God does not say, go to church and make sure you know them there first and then love them. Like England Point is a community, but it isn't a church community. It's a close-knit family, the kind that Bob Goff describes. I think the reason that we're so close there is that we don't have time to judge one another. We only get 6 months, and then we only got the weekend. We don't have time to worry about all this stuff in our lives. We just come and enjoy one another and love one another where we all are there together. And I don't know, it seems a pure kind of love to me. We simply love each other where we are, and that builds the kind of community that allows us to get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. It's happened here for me so many times. Has it happened for you? Do you get a glimpse of the kingdom of God when you love people recklessly and extravagantly? Does your neighbor look like that? Someone you want to be in a relationship with? If not, what can you do to change that? Does your neighborhood look like that, it says? What can you do to change that? What can you do to love the people who live around you where you are? After all, that's what Jesus did. Go and do likewise. Amen. Invite the praise team to come back up, and we're going to pray for courage and boldness while they do it. Dear God, we just ask that you pour out your strength and your courage and your boldness for us to love extravagantly and generously and recklessly the people that you have placed in our lives. In doing so, God, may we get to see a glimpse of your kingdom on this earth just as they are. May we experience that together and so build relationship that we demonstrate love for one another at every turn. May you give us the courage. May you give us the boldness. May you make the circumstances at which we are to share your love so clear that we cannot deny it. And may your kingdom come as it happens. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.